So hear the reading from Hebrews. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior than the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs.
Father God, I ask that the words of my mouth, the meditations, and the thoughts of our hearts would be found acceptable in your sight, O Lord, for you are our strength and you are our Redeemer. Amen. 13 years ago today, I made a significant promise, a promise to love and cherish, a promise to forsake all others, a promise to stand together in good times and in bad times, a promise to be faithful in rich times and in poor times, in sickness and in health, until death do us part. These were the promises, these were the vows that Cindy and I made to each other 13 years ago. And these were vows and promises that we made before our friends, before our parents, before our pastor, and before our God. And they have been vows and promises that we have both had to hold on to in some of the events that have come to us during our first 13 years of marriage. And the fact is, there have been many times when the promises that I made to Cindy are reminders to me to be hopeful. They remind me to hope because in the midst of trials and in the midst of our difficulties, and frankly, sometimes when it's hard to love, when it's hard to be humble, when it's hard to want to forgive or to more likely the case, to seek forgiveness, to want to reconcile. I come back to these promises, come back to these vows that we made to one another. And they bring me hope for the future that we will, by God's grace, be able to fulfill these promises made to one another. The first advent of the Son of God, the incarnation of God on earth, this season that we celebrate now of Christmas is a season of hope. It's a season filled with hopeful anticipation and expectation from promises that God himself has made. But I don't know about you, hope is a word that has kind of fallen on some rough times in our society. It's sometimes used as simply wishful thinking, or hope is said as a hedge around uncertainty. You know, we might use hope. Well, I know that I've used hope many times this past football season, saying on a Sunday, I sure hope the Dolphins figure out a way to win today. Or don't figure, I hope they don't figure out another way to lose, which has been so often the case. But really what ends up happening is we use hope as just wishful thinking. There's no certainty in it when we tend to use it. But that is not at all the way that the Bible speaks of hope. Hope as a word is found some 200 times throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament. And according to the Hebrew and Greek words translated by the word hope, the biblical usage of hope is that hope is an indication of certainty. And hope in Scripture means, it means often a strong and confident expectation. It may refer to the activity of hoping, or it may be premised upon the object that is hoped for, or the content of one's hope. And by its very nature, biblical hope stresses two things. It stresses futurity, or the future aspect of what it is that we are expecting, and it stresses invisibility. You know, it deals with things that we can't see, or that we haven't yet received. Or, frankly, it deals with both. And for Christians, it's supremely displayed in the certain hope that in Jesus Christ, our salvation will indeed be fulfilled and will be completed. Now, Paul speaks of this biblical idea of hope in Romans chapter 8, verse 24 and 25. Let me read that real quickly, just to kind of give us again an idea of how we see biblical hope working out. For in hope, Paul says, in hope we have been saved. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does anyone hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance, we wait eagerly for it. In other words, what Paul is saying is that the fuel of biblical hope is the unknown anticipation, is the expectation, is the waiting and trusting for what God has promised. I mean, we can summarize it by saying biblical hope is trusting that God is who he said he is and will do what he said he will do. It is this confident expectation, the sure certainty that what God has promised in his word is true and that it has occurred or that it will occur in accordance with God's sure word. Now, Hebrews 1 is a reminder of the great hope that we have that God fulfills his promises. That because God has made a promise, and specifically that God has made a promise to deal with the sin separating human beings from himself, that there is hope in trusting that God will keep his promise by sending a deliverer. The Christmas season, and more specifically the advent, the incarnation of the Son of God in Jesus Christ, is a cause for our hope. And what we're going to look at today in just the first verse of Hebrews chapter 1 is actually the precursor for the hope that we as Christians are to continue to maintain and have. You know, one of the things that happens in making promises, and I don't know about you, but I am one that I learned early on with my children not to make a ton of promises because I don't want to make promises that I can't fulfill. And one of the things that happens, though, when we make a promise and we are able to fulfill it, is that it engenders more trust. And it actually builds relationship. And it builds hope so that when we say something to our kids or to our spouse or to a boss or a teacher, whoever it is that we might be in relationship with, when we say to them, I promise I will do this, and then we do it, they know that the next time we say, I'm going to do Y, it's going to get done. You see how that works? And see, what God has done is God has made a series of promises throughout the Old Testament that the Old Testament believers continued to look for in hope and continued to wait upon in hope. 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter says it like this. He says, concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. Do you understand what that means? What Peter is saying here is that everything that we have in the Old Testament, all the promises of God, all the ways that God is working and moving through history, were not even necessarily for the prophets and those that it was being revealed to. It was for us. He goes on to say, it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. We have something very, very powerful that has been revealed to us. Something very powerful of seeing the completion of God's promises as they are found in Christ. And that is something that for us, which is what we're going to be looking at next week, as we have seen that God has been faithful in the past to fulfill his promises, now when we look at Christ and all of the things that are promised around Christ, who he is, what he has done for our salvation and redemption, we are to put our trust and hope in God yet again for what will be fulfilled in our future. And Hebrews 1, these first four verses are a densely packed, densely theological statement on who God is, what God does, and who Christ is. Now, obviously, in the time that we're going to have in these 2 weeks, we will not have time to hit every point in, perhaps in the detail that some of you would like. But we're going to do our best. We're going to take some time today to look at just the first verse of Hebrews 1 and look at the three reasons that the writer of Hebrews gives for our Christian hope today. The first reason for our hope that the writer of the Hebrews gives is that God has spoken. In Hebrews 1, the first part of verse 1, he simply says, in the past, God spoke. You know, the fundamental proposition of the Bible and of the biblical writers is that one cannot know God unless God reveals himself. Do you understand that? See, what that means is that God is only knowable because God allows us, God has taken the initiative to tell us who he is. Outside of God doing that, we cannot know God, and we will not know God. Outside of him revealing himself to us, we will not know him. And theologically speaking, we call this God's revelation. God's, and what that means is that simply stated, it is God's self-disclosure to human beings concerning who he is, who we are, and what God's activity among human beings in his world looks like. Now, it's important that we understand that God has spoken, because it is from what God has said about himself and about his activities and his communicated promise that this hope that we're talking about springs. It's also important that God has spoken because our hope then is premised on divinely revealed truth and not the wayward or fickle teachings of human beings. Now, Cindy may have known that I was committed to her before November 27th, 1998. At least, I hope she knew that. But on that day, when I spoke those promises, when I spoke those vows to her, there was absolutely no doubt of what my intention was. And because God has spoken, and because we have God's completed written record for us in the Bible, there can be no doubt that the promises made by God can foster hope that they will be kept. There is a certainty in these promises that God will be faithful to do what he said he is going to do. This is certainly the experience of the Jewish people in the pages of the Bible. Not perfectly, just as it is not perfectly in our own lives. But often, as we read the pages of the Old Testament, we see the Jewish people crying out, remember, remember what you've said. Remember what you've said, because I look out into the distance at what's coming, and I long for that. My present circumstance may stink, but I look out to what you've said is coming, and that is what I hope for. That has been their experience, and it is to be our experience as well. Because promises spoken by God give hope in the midst of some of the darkest and most difficult times that we can face. And again, I'm sure that all of you could share stories of times in which you have not known what was coming, that you were may have even been begging that something else would come to you other than what you were facing. And yet when you took a moment to step back, when you took a moment to remind yourself of God's promises, didn't necessarily change the situation. But I suspect many of you would say, it certainly changed my perspective of that situation. That there can be hope in the midst of darkness. The certain hope that arises because God has spoken arises because God's promises have been made, lead us actually to the second reason that the writer of the Hebrews gives for the hope that we are to have. Again, looking at Hebrews 1:1, he goes on and he says, in the past God spoke to our forefathers. Now here we can extrapolate a little bit and say that the reason for this hope that the writer to Hebrews is pointing to is that not only has God spoken, but God has spoken to us, to human beings. Frankly, as the Bible puts it, God has spoken to people who are in open, wanton rebellion against him, who hate him. And yet he has chosen to reveal himself to them that they may be able to hope in the salvation he will bring. And what this also says to us is that the Bible is not a book of God's self-disclosed revelation to angels. The Bible is not for them. Nor is it a book of God's promises made to beings from another world or another dimension, if they happen to exist. But that the Bible, in God's mercy and grace, has been made known to us, that his promises have been made known to us, that we have the great privilege of knowing truly and completely and clearly God's revelation and the salvation that he's going to bring. To make known to us what God desires, what pleases him, what he has done and will do, and what our part, our share, and our benefit will be as we continue to hope in the promises of God are all things, again, that should engender hope. We've not been left on our own. We've not been left without an instruction manual. God has spoken. And God has spoken to us. But that begs the question, what is it that God has spoken to create such hope in his promises? Well, again, turning back to Hebrews 1, chapter 1, verse 1, the writer gives us the answer. It says, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. And the third reason given for our hope is that God has spoken to us through his servants. And he's spoken at many times and in many ways. To say that God spoke to us at many times and in various ways is to say that there is a singular message being communicated, a grand promise being weaved throughout the entire Old Testament that is all pointing and focusing on Christ. Gives us a single focal point of hope. And so what are some of these promises that God made in the past that are to give us hope, whose fulfillment we see in Christ, that give us hope as we move into our own future with Christ? Well, at the very beginning of the Bible, when sin roared onto the scene in Genesis 3, God, in cursing the serpent, gives the first hopeful promise of the gospel by saying, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. And the promise God is making is that Satan and sin will not have the final word on humanity and humanity's fate. God makes another promise in Genesis 15, saying to Abraham, I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. And again, through Abraham's simple, hopeful trust in God's promise. And that's all that we're told, is that God made the promise and Abraham believed it. He believed it. What we see in this simple promise is that you and I, we actually share in the benefit of this promise's fulfillment. We too are some of those who are the all peoples on earth who will be blessed. In Deuteronomy 18, Moses speaks of the future promise of hope that God will send another prophet like Moses, saying, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own brothers. You must listen to him. And the Psalms hold numerous promises from God that generate hope in his promises, Psalm 89 declares, I will sing of the Lord's great love forever. With my mouth I will make known your faithfulness through all generations. I will declare that your love stands firm forever, that you established your faithfulness in heaven itself. You said, I have made a covenant with my chosen. When I have sworn to David my servant, I will establish your line forever and make your throne firm through all generations. And again, here the psalmist hopefully trusts in God's promise to establish, to inaugurate an eternal kingdom. A kingdom that Jesus himself says to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. A kingdom that he begins and brings into fulfillment. And perhaps the most hopeful of God's future promises to us, made through the prophets very, very long ago, of the salvation that God will bring, is found in Isaiah chapters 52 and 53. And a portion of that says this, Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities, and the punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. So what did God speak to us through the prophets at many times in various ways? Well, what God spoke to us was the greatest promise of hope we could ever trust in. It is the promise of the gospel. It is the promise of good news in Jesus Christ. A promise of hope that one day the sin which separates all men, women, children, everyone on earth, would be decisively and finally dealt with. It is a promise of hope that the one who would crush the serpent's head, that in the one through whom all nations would be blessed, that the prophet to come, that the servant of Isaiah 52 and 53, would take upon himself the punishment for our sin. You see, folks, we have a promise from God that we can hang all of our hope upon. A promise that God himself will someday make right what we have made so very, very wrong. And it's the hopeful promise of good news. It's the hope-filled promise of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's at this point that we actually get to look back on Hebrews 1:1 and say again, and it's been fulfilled. God has done what he said he would do. He can be trusted with salvation. He can be trusted with redemption. He can be trusted to be true to his word. And what that means for us, frankly, is that in the difficulties and challenges and the things that we face in our lives, those times when things look very dark in our own lives, when we come back to the promises that God has made in his word, we can at the very least say, I do not understand how it's going to work. I don't know what the future is going to hold. As a matter of fact, I am afraid to take another step into that future. But God is faithful. God has been faithful in the past. He will be faithful again. And I will trust him. I will pin my hope on him. Ultimately, again, this is seen in our salvation, but it has real-world applications in the daily things that we deal with. To say again that even as my spouse may be dying or dealing with sickness, will I put my hope in God, who has declared that his salvation, her salvation, is secure? Will I put my hope in God as I pray and simply ask and trust that God will do, that God will bring glory to himself? As I'm looking for a job, as I'm trying to lead my family, as I think of all these different ways in my future, all these different things that I'm being faced with, will I put my trust in God's promises? Will I place my hope there? Or am I going to put my hope, frankly, in things that breed only uncertainty and change with the shifting sands of man? You know, our world is in need of hope. Not sure if you agree with that or not. Boy, as I watch the news, they need hope. They need hope that there is something better than this world that we have. And it's not the hope, again, of wishful thinking. It's not the hope of uncertain times. It's not the hope built on faulty promises or shifting markets or flimsy words. Our world is in need of certain hope, of unwavering hope, of trustworthy hope, of the only hope that is found in God and in Christ. They are in need of this hope because God has spoken. And he has spoken to us. He has spoken at many times and in various ways through the prophets, having made promises which can lead us to hope as we see them fulfilled. And as we know Christ ourself, leading us to peace. My brothers and sisters, I pray that during this season of Advent, as we come together to worship, as we come together in just a few moments to the communion table, I pray that you will be finding that your hope in the God of promise will be renewed more and more as you see how he has been faithful to you, as you read the promises in his word, as you put your faith in him to continue to sustain you. That you will be renewed as you continue to trust in him for your salvation. Let's pray. Father, I again simply want to thank you for being a God who, when you say you are going to do something, you fulfill it. Now, Father, we recognize, and I need to recognize, that so often we tend to put our own time limit on that and forget that your timing is perfect, that when you say you're going to do something, you move to do that, whether we see the fulfillment fully or not. And so, Father, I ask that you would help us all to reflect again, to be reminded again, that we have seen great faithfulness from you, great fulfillment in the promises that you have made, that should push us towards continuing to have hope in you, even in the midst of everything that we see around us. To know, Father, that you are not done with your work. You are not done with us. In your grace, in your mercy, in your long-suffering, you are not yet done with this world. And you desire to use us to bring the gospel to others. Father, I pray that you would give us the confidence, give us the hope that you will indeed speak through us and use us to see others come to faith, to know the hope of the God of promise, and to be made at peace with him. Amen.